Amen. What a special morning. The Lord has surely given us some special young people. Speaking of special young people, we have three of those who are playing in a special softball game tomorrow. The Final Four, right? That's a big deal, man. That's awesome. 11 o'clock in Springfield. I'm not right. If you guys want to go and support Emma and Katie and Karis, the three best softball players in all the land is what I've heard. I don't know. No one can deny it. I haven't seen anything saying it's wrong. If you have your Bibles with you, let's open up to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, we'll start back again in verse 40 where we were last week, and we looked at the story of what's been called the hemorrhaging woman, or the woman with the flow of blood that was healed. And as we know, that takes place, that sort of happens in the middle of another great miracle that Jesus performs. And we'll look at that today, of Jairus' daughter. If you've got your place there, I'll read our text for us from verse 40 down to 56. And this is the true, inerrant, inspired living word of God. And as Jesus returned, the people welcomed him, for they had all been waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, and he was an official of the synagogue. And he fell at Jesus' feet and began to implore him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter, about 12 years old, and she was dying. But as he went, the crowds were pressing against him. And a woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years and could not be healed by anyone came up behind him and touched the fringe of his cloak, and immediately her hemorrhage stopped. And Jesus said, "Who is the one who touched me?" And while they were all denying it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone did touch me, for I was aware that power had gone out of me." When the woman saw that she had not escaped notice, she came trembling and fell down before him and declared in the presence of all the people the reason why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." And while he was still speaking, someone came from the house of the synagogue official saying, "Your daughter has died. Do not trouble the teacher anymore." But when Jesus heard this, he answered him, "Do not be afraid, only believe, and she will be made well." When he came to the house, he did not allow anyone to enter with him except Peter and John and James and the girl's father and mother. Now they were all weeping and lamenting for her, but he said, "Stop weeping, for she has not died, but is asleep." And they began laughing at him, knowing that she had died. He, however, took her by the hand and called, saying, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned, and she got up immediately. And he gave orders for something to be given her to eat. Her parents were amazed, but he instructed them, "Tell no one what had happened." Let's pray and ask the Lord's help. Father, we bow before you and ask that you help us to understand your word, that you would teach us by your spirit the lessons from these scriptures. Lord, that you might help us to live without fear, only believing. Lord, we cannot do these things that we come to you for on our own strength. We come to you because we are weak and we are needy. And often our problem is we just don't realize how needy we are. But moments like this of calamity and tragedy and death and loss remind us. So, Lord, would you strengthen our faith today? And we ask that in Christ's name. Amen. Now, as we remember, the woman gives us a rather stark reminder that faith in Jesus isn't just about coming in his vicinity or coming into contact with him, coming to church, singing a song, maybe. But it's actually about trusting in a person, a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And salvation does not come from just a spiritual experience, but actually by believing in Jesus as Savior in his life, death, and resurrection. Jairus, or Jairus, gives us kind of a different lesson. Still a lesson of faith, but it's more a lesson of what it looks like to have our faith strengthened in a time of an intense trial, which the times of sanctification when our faith is really strengthened, we pray for that, we long for that, we love that, we want that, and it hurts so bad. It really is. Some of the most gut-wrenching times we go through as Christians are the times where Jesus is doing the greatest work in our lives. To have our faith strengthened, we have to go through some kind of a trial. We have to face fears. We have to learn to wait and be patient and hope in Christ whenever our situation appears hopeless, at least according to worldly standards. It's a learning to lean not on our own understanding, but in all our ways to acknowledge Him. And there's really not a tougher subject, as far as I'm concerned, in Christ's school of sanctification than having our faith strengthened, which is where we find Jairus this morning in the middle of an intense trial. So let's notice first, I've got three headings. The first one is the prayer of faith. Jesus, as he returned, the people welcomed him, for they had all been waiting on him. And there came a man named Jairus. Here we see contrast. He was an official of the synagogue, so well accepted, well respected, probably well off, as opposed to the woman that came, or is yet to come, I should say, in the circumstance. But he fell at Jesus' feet and began to implore him to come to his house, for he had only, his only daughter, about 12 years old, was dying. So I've called this the prayer of faith, in that this is today how we also come to Jesus. We come falling at his feet. We come begging and imploring, pleading for help. We make our requests known to him. No matter how respectable we might think we are, or what favor we think our positions in employment or in the church or whatever might have gained us, we're all sort of leveled when tragedy comes. And he gives us a picture of how to come to Jesus with certainty. Jesus, I know it's you. I know it's you that I need. And he falls on his knees imploring him to come. It is a faith-filled prayer. It's much like, in a way, the leper who says, I know, Jesus, you can make me clean if you are only willing. Jairus knows Jesus can heal his daughter if he is only willing. And we've got sort of a parallel but a contrast between the situation that Jairus has behind him coming to Jesus and the situation that the woman had behind her coming to Jesus. She's coming behind 12 years of being marginalized, ostracized, talked about, laughed about, suffering physically, having poor methods of medicine practiced on her, leaving her worse off. And so she comes desperate over 12 years that she's trying to forget about and move on. And Jairus comes with 12 years of the love of his child behind him. Joys and laughter that we get from raising children, providing and protecting. And so he's coming on 12 years of love for his daughter that he couldn't bear the thought of losing. Both driving them to the feet of Jesus, fighting through the crowd just to get to him. And this amazing thing happens. Jairus actually gets through the crowd. He gets to Jesus and he falls down and he's begging him to come. And Jesus says, essentially, yeah. And so they start to go through this crowd. I imagine at this point, Jairus is leading him back to his house. And something else happens. As he's walking through this crowd with Jesus, potentially just right in front of him, or maybe even grabbing his cloak as well, the crowd closes in so tight on them, it breaks that connection. And so Jairus finds that Jesus isn't there. He's looking around. He's thinking, we got to get there. We got to get there. And he turns around to see Jesus now engaged with this other woman. I think something of a holy hush is even falling on this crowd, as I think we'll see. trying to hear what Jesus is saying, trying to hear what's going on. Maybe a few of those recognizing this woman thinking, what is she doing here? Now we're all unclean. Expecting maybe Jesus to shun her because she's touched him. 12 long years, she's walked in sadness. She's been banned, likely, from the synagogue. She's not like the man who people look up to and who they respect, who's religious maybe. She comes by faith under these 12 painful years, under the risk of greater shame, greater suffering, greater mocking, greater ridicule, because she knows there's a man in that crowd that's no ordinary man. She knows the Son of God is there, and if she can get to him, the one who came to seek and to save the sick and the lost, if she can get to him, she'll be made well. And so as he walks by, she clasps, as it were, the tassel that would have been wrapped around and hanging from the back of his garment. And she gets this miraculous healing. And she finds out very quickly that her superstitious faith is a little bit off. It wasn't that she touched something that Jesus was wearing, it's that Jesus made his virtue, his saving power, go out from him to heal her. You know, we've got a story of a centurion just pages before this where he didn't even go to his house, he didn't touch anybody, he didn't leave, and a servant was made well. But Jesus is doing these things to teach and to strengthen and to clarify what faith in Jesus Christ is and how it is he saves. He tells her when he's done, it is your faith that made you well. So she clasps on his tassel as he walks by, and then they have this interaction where he draws her out of the crowd now, and maybe expecting to get a scolding, at least maybe that's what the crowd is thinking. Jesus identifies her as clean, no longer dirty. She's clean in every way. She's healed from her sickness. She's saved from her sins, and he pronounces her his daughter. His daughter, and then he sends her not just away in peace. If you look into this original text, he's saying go into peace. As in, from here, you're going into a life of greater peace. And we kind of forget about Jairus. As he's standing there, as he's watching these things, as he's seen a miracle happen, as he's seen a woman saved and healed, the wait must have just been unreal. Jesus, I'm out of time. I'm out of time. We've got to get there. Do I grab him? Should I touch him? How do I get him to my daughter? When we moved out to our cabin 6 or 9 months ago, so my neighbor would tell you the phones don't work very good out there. And trying to figure out what I was going to do, how I could make our phones work and internet and all that stuff, I heard that there was something that our provider gave that was like this booster box. But to get that box, I had to call customer service. Right? I fasted and I prayed for 2 weeks. Kissed my kids, told them I loved them, and then I girded my loins here in my office and I made the call. And the woman who answered on the other side with this very sweet voice, very pleasant, "How may I help you?" She just really wanted to help me. The problem was she wasn't real. She wasn't an actual person. And with all the sanctified strength in my vocal cords, I said, "I just want to talk to a person. If you can just give me to anybody, I know I can get my problem worked out." And pushing the buttons. And finally you hear those words, "Okay, let me get you someone who can help." And then comes the whole music. And I mean, this is trivial. It's really, honestly, a pathetic illustration. But Jairus has the person on the line that he needs to help. They're there. The connection has been made. Jesus is en route. He's coming with him. And he turns back and he sees this help is coming, and he just beside himself. Is that how you feel? You're on hold. You know Jesus hears your prayers. You know Jesus has the power to help you, to heal you, to save you, whatever those things are that you might be praying for. But he's just not coming. He's not showing up. And you feel like you're waiting and waiting, and as you're waiting, your world is falling apart, and then you look around and you see, but this person's getting better. Their needs are being met. They're not sick anymore. Their children are healthy. Their marriages are good. Their health is restored. Their families are being added into. Lord, where are you in my life? We have faith, and it's in the right place, but it's just been strained for days and weeks, months, or years. And we know we're being heard, but he's just not coming. And as we're trying to keep our faith in Jesus Christ, things go from bad to worse. As Jairus is there, and I believe the crowd had to have gotten quiet, probably in amazement. But just as Jairus is able to hear Jesus say, "Daughter, go in peace, your faith has made you well," someone from his house shows up and whispers in his ear, "Jairus, your daughter has just died. Do not trouble the teacher anymore." Notice the promise of faith. While he was still speaking, verse 49, someone came from the house of the synagogue official saying, "Your daughter has died. Do not trouble the teacher anymore." But when Jesus heard this, he answered him, "Do not be afraid any longer. Only believe and she will be made well." So in this moment, all of the hopes Jairus has of Jesus healing his daughter, of her life being extended, saved, those hopes are gone. They're shattered. He's thinking, it's done. Not even Jesus can overcome death. And the well-meaning advice of this person, who I think maybe was trying to be discreet, but he says, don't bother Jesus anymore. And this puts Jairus at the biggest fork in the road that he's ever faced. And it's the same fork that we all come to. It's the fork that we live in. Are we going to be afraid? Are we going to listen to the voice that's in our ear that says, don't bother with it anymore? It's done. You've tried the Jesus stuff. You went along with it. It didn't work. Don't bother him anymore. Or are we going to listen to the voice of Jesus who says, don't be afraid. Only believe. Don't be afraid. Only believe. Are you going to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? Or are you going to listen to those voices in your ear? That's the struggle. Are we going to let our circumstances just rule our lives? Are we going to live in fear? Are we going to live in doubt? Are we going to live in hopelessness? Are we going to assume that Jesus has abandoned us, that he has forsaken us, that he's broken our promise? Or are we going to believe? And we all say, I'm going to believe. On a good day. On a good day, it's easy to say. Put yourself in his shoes. When you get the news that it's fatal, that your child's gone, that the cancer is stage 4, or even the relationship with your grown children, it's severed, it's done, are you going to stop believing in the promises of Jesus, or are you going to keep believing? And these words, they bother me. Don't trouble Jesus anymore. Do we think that's what we do when we pray, that we're troubling God? That when our hearts are shattered, when our lives are broken, that we come to Him and we're troubling Him? I think Jesus is making the point very clear that that could not be farther from the truth. That God delights in you, Jesus delights in you. So just as Jesus tells his daughter, your faith has made you well, I think he looks quickly to Jairus, hearing the news, and says, do not be afraid, only believe, and your daughter will be made well. And this is kind of an aside, but this is where the text often gets blown way, way out of proportions with faith healers and prosperity gospel preachers and things of that nature, that if you're sick and if your loved one's sick, if you have enough faith, if your faith is strong enough, that other person will be made well. And if she's not made well, or if you're not made well, it's your fault because your faith wasn't strong enough to heal that person. And that's a lie. That, my friends, is spiritual abuse and it's manipulation. Jairus comes with weak faith. He is afraid. He is doubting. If perfect, strong faith was required, his daughter wouldn't be getting healed at all. But Jesus is showing that weak faith, even the weakest of people, even the doubting people, the fearful people, are healed by Jesus Christ. Because it's the object of the faith, not the amount of it. Jairus has a very weak faith at this point, and I think he even goes numb. We don't hear another word from him. The lesson here is not a formula for how to get your healing or how to get your loved one healed or how to get your prayers answered. The lesson that we learn here is when the moment of fear comes, when the sickness comes or when loss comes or when death comes, Jesus will not forsake you, will not abandon you because he has power over sickness and death. That's the lesson. But I think we all would confess some things in this life are worse than death. There are moments in our lives where death would almost be a relief. I think if we're honest, we can say that. But when we get the news that we never want, especially the news Jairus has gotten here that our child is gone, don't bother with the Jesus stuff anymore. Are we going to believe that? Or are we going to believe that Jesus Christ will carry us through those moments, those seasons, those years that are even worse than death? Will we go on believing? And these texts are hard. They're so hard even to preach because you want to tell everyone, yes, you are going to be made well. Yes, your child will be healed. Yes, they will live, but they don't. That's not always how it goes. And when we're tempted to say, that's not fair. God, you healed this woman. You spared this child, but not mine. Have you abandoned me? Have you forsaken me? Why are you putting me through this? You have to go to the cross and you have to remember that in order to heal this woman and to order to save that child and to save any of us, God gave up his only son who suffered and he died and he took our place so that we could overcome even death. It was not fair for the sinless Son of Man to die for sinners. But he did that. So when these awful, tragic moments come, we know we still have a God who loves us because he's shown it to us. A God who has saved us and saving us and will save us. Who will never forsake us. And although that sin and sickness and death, they touch us all, we will all rise with Christ on the last day. And when it's all said and done, everyone who has placed their faith in him will rise with him. So whether the healing comes or it doesn't come, Whether the sickness comes or it doesn't come, we can keep on singing with Cowper like we did this morning. Redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die. When this poor and lisping, stammering tongue lies silent in the grave, then in a nobler, sweeter song, I will sing thy power to save. He's singing that on the other side of the grave, carried safely even through death. Well, notice lastly, as they make their way to the house of Jairus, the preciousness of his faithful ones. When he came to the house, he did not allow anyone to enter with him except Peter and John and James and the girl's father and mother. And now they were all weeping and lamenting for her, but he said, "Stop weeping, for she has not died, but is asleep." And they began laughing at him, knowing that she had died. However, he took her by the hand and called, saying, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned, and she got up immediately, and he gave orders for something to be given her to eat. Her parents were amazed, but he instructed them to tell no one what had happened. We don't hear another word from Jairus. He's silent. And I want to say more than likely that this began with Jairus sort of in front of Jesus. Now this awful news comes, this tragedy comes, and now it's as it should be, and Jesus is in front of Jairus. And he's now leading him home, which is what God always does in our trials. You know, we have this great idea of how to make our lives perfect if Jesus would just do what we tell him to. Go here. Do this, be there at this time, help that person, do this for me, take care of that, and we're good. And it's backwards. Jesus is the guy. Jesus is the leader. Jesus is the one showing us where to follow him to. So that's the first thing that happens. Jesus is now leading the show. But notice how precious, how gently and how delicate he's dealing with these people. They're not troubling him. He could have healed her from there. He goes to the house, and it's the people that are causing all the chaos and the ruckus and the distractions around there that are the trouble. First thing he does is he gets rid of those people. Get rid of the distractions and the nonsense. Let's put that out. Of course, it was a tradition even for the poorest, I think, of men there to hire, you know, 1 to 2 professional wailers and flute players to just give the show of mourning. And you can tell that there is no real mourning, because as soon as Jesus says she's only asleep, they just go from weeping to laughing. And isn't that something? You're not going to keep believing this, are you? Ha! Such people aren't allowed to even see the kingdom of God. Jesus puts them out. He could have allowed them to see this miracle, the spirit return, but he doesn't. This is a holy moment. Every once in a while we have these precious moments that we share just with the Lord, or just with our family and the Lord. This isn't for public consumption. This isn't for just general conversation to be talked about and casual as you're eating with someone over lunch or to that effect. But he shuts down the commotion. He brings in Jairus and his wife, Peter, James, and John, who would be the witnesses of this while we have this record in the scriptures. And he goes to the bed of this precious daughter, and he allows them to see firsthand the resurrection power that Christ has, that he gives to all who place their faith in him. And he very gently demonstrates his authority over death and pictures the future greater resurrection that we all long for, when we will all be reunited with our loved ones who believed in Christ. So far from being a trouble, Jesus is going far beyond what he would have to do to show them how precious they are to him, how precious this girl is to him, how precious life is to him. And even the weakest of his faithful ones, he draws in close and reveals that the fullness of his love and his power in this sweet private moment. I think Jesus wanted to do this in a more intimate way to strengthen the faith of Jairus and to get a deeper understanding of the love that Jesus has for his people. And this is maybe some sanctified speculation, but I think he wanted to be there for that little girl when she woke up. Just as when we all wake from the sleep of death, we're going to be comforted by Jesus and his angels bringing us to him, making sure that we're not afraid, that he is there. This little girl doesn't get the Lazarus treatment. We treat our friends a lot different than we do our kids. Get up! Been in there long enough. He goes over this little girl's bed, and Mark, we read, he actually says, Talitha kum. And in literal meaning, it's saying, little girl, get up, but it's a more endearing phrase than that. And it's kind of like maybe when you would come to your child's bed after a nap, you know, wakey, wakey, or you know, they wake up in the morning and it's, you know, rise and shine. Wake up, little lamb. Wake up, little lamb. It's time to start the day. Wake up, little girl. Rise and shine. And it just this gentle command of his voice, her spirit returns, and she wakes up, and she starts walking around immediately, just acting like a normal 12-year-old girl again. You know, Jesus tells Jairus, believe, and she will be made well. And in that picture of being made well, there's a completeness. There's a picture of healing from sickness, but also a salvific healing, a healing from sin. I believe the way that that works is no different than the way it worked just this morning. As mothers and fathers, we bring Jesus to our children. We bring Jesus home. We teach them that he forgives sinners and that he has the power of resurrection in him. And if we believe that he died for our sins, because we are all sinners, all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory, if we believe in him, then he will grant us eternal life. So this girl is made well, in a sense, by the faith of Jairus, but also now having this personal relationship with Jesus, knowing firsthand his power to save. She, I believe, is made well as Jesus said that she would be. And there's so much more that we could go on to say about the way Jesus deals with these people, how precious these people are to him. But I want to let this be a lesson for us to never be afraid of what Jesus doesn't do any more than we are of what he does do, but to always be believing in him. No matter what it is that comes, the thing that we think that we cannot bear, the thing that is worse than death itself, Jesus is going to get you through that. He's going to carry you along. In a sense, day by day, he's going to say, rise and shine. But he gives her something to eat, and I think that shows, one, that she's not sick anymore. Her appetite has returned, and also maybe for her parents to know that there's no restrictions here. This is a full, there's no special diet. There's no limit on exercise. There's no easing back into life. She's been made well. She's been raised by Jesus Christ. And that is certainly the day that we long await for. As the other hymn writer, Charles Gabriel, says, when with the ransomed in glory, his face I at last shall see, and it will be my joy through the ages to sing of his love for me. Let's close in a word of prayer. Oh, Father, how sweet you are. How kind and gracious and good. And how often we forget that Jesus is your son. He's the one that you gave up. He's the one that was crucified. The one that suffered so that you could save sinners. There's not a tear that we can cry as parents that you don't understand. There's not a suffering, there's not a pain, Jesus, that you haven't gone through that you can't help carry us through. Oh God, would you strengthen our faith today? We so need it. Please, Lord, help your people. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.